Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, I want to jump right into this tonight. And we're going to start with a prayer that I'd like for you to repeat after me. Let's do it like this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I make a declaration. The greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And because the greater one's in me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the blood of Jesus is the blood of my hope and the blood of my faith and the blood of my love. The blood of Jesus is the blood of my life, and it covers me and all that I represent. In Jesus' name. Yeah. As you know, on our Wednesday nights, we've been having somewhat of a lead title that usually starts with the truth about. And then the Lord gives us a subject, one of our teachers. And the subject the Lord gave me a few days ago for this service was the truth about witchcraft. Now, we don't spend a lot of time on witchcraft. We don't usually talk about it much, but we're going to talk about it tonight. And a lot of times when I want to start a subject such as this, I'll go to the dictionary, start looking for ways to define the subject that I'm going to speak on. And I begin to realize in my search right away that I should have titled it The Truth About Magic. Because when you look at the synonyms of witchcraft, you've got about a dozen synonyms for witchcraft. But when one of them takes you over to magic, and magic seems to be the mother word for witchcraft, and there's like 30 synonyms for magic. Witchcraft is included. And so as you look at all the different words, I'm going to call it the mother word for in witchcraft is magic, and I'm going to give you some of the synonyms that are listed. And I beg forgiveness up front for the words that I don't pronounce real well, because there's some really, really long words in here that I've never tried to pronounce before. So bear with me. First of all, magic is the controlling of supernatural powers. Now we know there's an opposite. We could talk about the controlling of supernatural powers of God. We know Jesus is the head control of that, amen? But we're talking about the negative side of things tonight to get started here. Magic is the controlling of supernatural powers in a negative sense. And some of the synonyms, sorcery, occultism, witchcraft, wizardry, necromancy, legerdemain, thaumaturgy, I got to butcher that word, incantations, spell, alchemy, bewitchery, superstition, enchantment, conjury, sortilege, shamanism, prestidigitation, sleight of hand, hocus pocus, prophecy, divination, diabolism, Vaticanation, augury, astrology, horoscopy, taboo, astromancy, black magic, black art, voodoo, voodooism, hoodoo, obadiah, pishhog. Don't ask me where they got that. Incantation, spell, prediction, soothsaying, fortune-telling, presage, evil eye, presaging, foreboding, exorcism, ghost dance, charm, forecast. You see how big the world is? The world of witchcraft is? It's huge. It's huge. And that's just some of your synonyms for magic. And I won't take the time to give you the synonyms for some of these others because it just repeats itself. But witchcraft is out there. And I believe sometimes it's closer to home than we realize. I had Becky's real good to find books that are out of print. And she goes online a lot of times and finds things that I've known from the past. This is The Satan Cellar. It's by Mike Warnke. Now, Mike Warnke is about my age, and he's a very active minister of the gospel out of California. And this is his story of back from 35 years ago or so, when he was a satanic priest. Now, in the world of the satanic activities, there are five known levels. You know, the devil doesn't get out his big guns and dump his heavy-duty stuff on amateurs. He works people into, or lures people into his world of witchcraft. And you've got the first level, which basically starts with booze and sex. And when someone is solicited by the evil one and solicited by devil worshipers, they start with booze and sex, alcohol and sex, and they work on that crowd and start working the parties that do these things. And then they move them up to second levels, third levels, fourth levels. And then the fifth level of known witchcraft is what we call the Illuminati, which is the 12 guys somewhere on planet Earth that run the show. Now, that's a big word. I'm not going to go into that tonight. I don't have enough information to give you on it anyway. But there are some very demonic, diabolic, evil men in the world, 12 of them, that run every nation. They get people elected, they start wars, they end wars, and the Illuminati is a very, very powerful force. It's tied in to many of the secret societies that are in around the world, and it's a very ugly thing, but they make it look pretty, and they hide the ugly. The Bible talks of Satan himself coming sometimes as an angel of light. And so, anyway, the government of the starts with the devil and works its way down all the way, you know, the various levels down just to something as simple as booze and sex. But Mike, the author of this book, Mike Warnke, he finished level 3 and was starting to get into level 4 when the Lord intervened in his life and he was born again and was delivered from these horrible, horrible witchcraft activities. Let me just give you something to make you shiver. Because you need, you know, I'm going to get into the Word of God here in a minute. I don't want to spend much time on this other stuff. But I want you to realize that this stuff is real. The next morning was an outstanding success. No one had questioned the changes I'd made in our rituals. He is a level 3 high priest in witchcraft here. The Sunday preceding our meeting, one of our brothers was also fronting as a Catholic, and he got hold of some holy bread and a fruit jar full of holy water. On meeting night, the two other master counselors and I made a good show of stepping barefooted on the holy bread, and we had already desecrated the holy water with our urine. The next step was to get human blood for our communion. Volunteers, I barked, up to the altar. I picked up the ritual knife while Paul held the chalice ready to receive my blood. I'll be first, I said, and extending my wrist, I allowed Andy to make an inch-long slit After letting the blood from my wrist trickle into the chalice, I turned to acknowledge the first volunteer. After my example, other volunteers contributed to our blood bank, and we soon had a chalice half full of blood. And then we added wine and the desecrated holy water, and we're ready for our communion. You still with me? We three priests each took a sip and then passed it from one to the other after first nibbling a piece of the desecrated holy bread. And then we passed the chalice to the guys in the circle to be handed around for each to eat a piece of bread and drink of the wine. A couple of the chicks seemed a trifle white in the face and imagining their inner feelings at the taste of human blood gave me sadistic pleasure. I was on the right track. The higher ups in the next level heard of our improvements in our activity, and word filtered down to me that they were enthusiastic about how we were doing things. Charlotte came to one of our parties and stayed long enough to advise me that a bunch of people from Victorville would like for me to come and share about our experiences. Why don't you get a few of the second stagers, second levelers, to go up there too, she suggested. They're into the Mother Earth and stuff and things like that. They're just not yet really hip on rituals and hard rock Satanism. But you could be a missionary to them and win some. They're going to have a rock concert or something a few days from now and la la la. I'll send a messenger. And then she drifted away and I was shaking. And what she had said really shook me. A night or two later, about midnight, I was sitting on the couch in my living room with a fat book on formulas and incantations when flash, this same chick materialized in the middle of my living room. I knew my door was bolted. My book turned somersaults to the floor, and I sat there frozen as solid ice, my jaw almost dropping to the floor. She says, I have a message for you about Saturday afternoon. I didn't recognize this chick except that I knew she was for real. I was not high. I was not hallucinating. I was not flashing back. I really wished I was. I had read about astral travel and Ekinkar, and I knew that they were part of the occult bag, but I had written it off as 99% wishful thinking. Now, in living proof, was this chick standing in the middle of my living room. What had I gotten into? Well, the chick said, okay, I got the message, I replied. And then she seemed satisfied, and zap, she was gone. Just like that, the chills returned to my scalp and trickled all the way down my spine. I got up and poured myself some scotch. That's pretty wild. And this is a true account. At the next full moon, we went further than we had ever gone before. Part of me was in a state of almost unbroken revulsion, but the part that was in control was excited, to put it mildly. I knew there was nothing to do but relax and let the demons within me go ahead and run the whole thing. The flickering candles and flames from the surface of the crucible silhouetted me as I turned slowly to the counselor of the books and received from him the black leather bag that twitched and emitted muffled yawls. At my nod, he reached into the bag and withdrew a cat, whose legs had been bound, but its tail whipped about in a frenzy of terror. He held it up in the firelight to show the circle of people. I raised the ancient sword and rested it against the nude that was adorning our altar. Around the circle, others began to chant, and their bodies were swaying and accelerating with rhythm. And I intoned, O Master of Darkness, accept, we plead, this our sacrifice of thanksgiving to thee. We do dedicate to thee and thy legions of demons. And I swung now the screaming cat over the smoking cauldron and then over the heart of the girl that was on the altar. And when the sword punched the cat's belly, I thrust it in. Now I suddenly shouted, almost causing the wide-eyed onlookers to jump out of their skin. I will draw the pentagram, I said, and with my left index finger, I drew a large silver pentagram on the stomach of the girl on the altar with the freshly spilled cat blood. Now weird utterances began to come from her mouth, and I knew we were being graced by the presence of the denizens of hell. Now I knew the time was ripe to ask for some real evidence of our dedication to Satan. I had power now, and I was going to use it. I said, "You have contributed your own blood to the chalice. Now we have a new request. We want to know, are you guys chicken? Let's see what you're really willing to give to Satan." I had a specially prepared board with nails on it to secure a guy's little finger away from his other fingers. To the side of the board lay a roofing axe. The guy came forward and slid his finger into the confining pattern of nails and closed his eyes. I lifted the axe and brought it down with force. Whomp! His little finger, down to the second knuckle, remained on the board as he withdrew his hand. I left it to Andy to apply a simple tourniquet, and after giving him the opportunity to taste of his own flesh, I passed the finger around for others to do their nibbling. Then someone drove the guy to one of our brothers who was a doctor on retainer plus. Human blood, human flesh, in level three of witchcraft. This book doesn't talk about much about level four, because as he first got into that, he got born again and it all stopped. But just think of the gross, ugly, horrible, terrible things they did. And, you know, the first half of the book is just that. And then the second half is very edifying and talks about all the things God did in his life to set him free from that horrible world. But witchcraft is alive and well. And we need to know the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to trust in the Word of God as concerning these things, because we don't want any form of involvement in witchcraft, either ourselves or anyone in our family or anyone in our church family. And, you know, you see things on TV where witchcraft is kind of made light of, and it's like it's something fun. Like a lot of your sitcoms dabble in explanations and witchcraft, and it's some kind of fun or joking or just an activity that's lighthearted. But the end result is death. The end result of witchcraft is death. And if you'll take a good look at your Bible, you'll notice all through the Bible, New Testament and Old, there's a lot of witchcraft mentioned. How many of you who have studied the Old Testament, how many times have you read where they talked about passing their children through the fire? That's human sacrifice with burning babies. The Bible has numerous places where it mentions that. Witchcraft was well in those days, and it's well in these days in some parts, in some places. But how many know we have a greater power? We have a greater power. In my limited personal experiences, my grandfather Scott, who died when I was 10 years old, he was very superstitious, as they call it. And you may relate to some of this with someone you've known, but if a black cat went across in front of him as he's traveling, he would not go down that road. He would stop. If I go turn around, go find a different route. He would not cross paths with a black cat. It's something as simple in superstition as walking under a ladder. Like if the ladder's leaning up against the building, he wouldn't walk under it for love nor money. He wouldn't do it. He, of course, went by the almanac and all of his activities with his animals and his farming. And some of that is good, and some of it is dabbling in witchcraft. But my grandfather was very superstitious. He would tell us stories about the hants. Now, if you don't know what a hant is, that was my grandfather's term for an evil spirit. And he would talk about seeing evil spirits and going into haunted houses and haunted locations where the haunts were abiding or active in their activities. Barbara and I, when our children were small, Becky was 4 and Bobby was 2, and then Lisa comes along a couple of years later, we lived in a haunted house. It was an old farmhouse out on the edge of town. It was called the Ayers place, or the Ayers house. And it was a very haunted house. It had been vacant for many, many years. And some of the local devil worshipers had had seances in that house and some of those sort of things. And so we moved in there, and our children, babies would, you know, the size of Mitch and Nina's children, they'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming as the demons would wake them up with fear. And we'd have to get up and pray all night. And we spent many a midnight hour praying over our children and praying in the house and casting out spirits. There were, like in this book where the lady appears in his living room, we had appearances of people in that house. And it was just a haunted house where they lived. Praise God, we didn't stay long. And they didn't hear. Before we left, we were able to clean house. But it took a lot of prayer and a lot of wisdom. It took a lot of forbearance and determination. But we were able to clean house and had a clean atmosphere in that house when we left. But it was very strong and very real. In 1991, moving up the time a little bit, 1991, we were living over here on 20th Street. And we're in the process of opening several new pueblos to the gospel in Sonora. And we had some of the first teams going in to do some of the very first Christian activities in some of these pueblos. And it was what you might call virgin territory. The gospel had never been preached there. And we were going through a lot of challenges in the spiritual world. And I'm sound asleep one night, and about midnight, someone literally grabbed me by the arm and shook me awake. And it was, you know, I'm wondering, who's trying to wake me up? And when I opened my eyes, about right here, this close to me, was the most hideous, evil, nasty, ugly face I'd ever seen in my life. And this face was a demon, and he spoke to me, and he said, "If you leave my pueblos alone, I'll leave your family alone." Well, he got my righteous indignation up. And I said, "Listen here. First of all, they're not your pueblos. They belong to the Lord, and we've already claimed them in the name of the Lord. And secondly, you have to leave my family alone, because I won't let you bother them. In the name of Jesus, you leave my family alone. And in the name of Jesus, you have to know that we're going to take those pueblos for the gospel's sake." And I had I didn't have a discussion with him. I had a declaration against him. And in about a couple of minutes, he left, and the whole room lightened up. But it was heavy. It was goosebumps on top of goosebumps on top of goosebumps. So you can't tell me the devil's not alive. Demonic activity is out there. But who's the greater one? Who's the greater force? We are the greater force. The devil cannot have control of our lives. Periodically, someone here, right here in town, will ask us to come pray over their home because of evil spirits that will come into their home sometimes at night and wake them up. And we'll go in and anoint the house and pray over it and cast evil spirits out to command them to stay out. But the devil wants to mess with us, and we just can't let him do that. I want to take you to a number of scriptures. Magic or witchcraft all starts and ends with the devil. And in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, starting with verse 1. Let's look at that. I'm going to read the first five verses in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he, the serpent, says to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent says to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Here we have what I will call the first written account, the first record of the devil trying to control people's lives. Well, that's witchcraft. And he cast a spell over this woman, deceiving her and convincing her to obey him rather than God. Anything that gets people to obey the devil rather than God is in the realm of witchcraft. It's magical, it's divination, it's enchantment. And now looking at Revelation chapter 20, we looked at the first account of what the devil trying to do something. Let's look at Revelation 20. First three verses. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old." Let's stop here for a minute. What did we just read about in Genesis? The serpent. Well, here we have who he is. Here Revelation, John the Revelator calls him serpent of old. That's the same serpent. And so see, it wasn't a physical snake. The word serpent here is typical of the evil one, the devil. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon. We know he's not a physical dragon. The serpent of old, we know he's not a physical serpent. But the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So who is he? He's just the devil. Well, this angel bound him up for 1,000 years. In verse 3, cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up. Set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Praise God. But I want you to see here who that serpent was. The serpent was the devil. I had a friend who was at the time living in Sunny Zona. Does anybody here know where Sunny Zona is? 50 miles that way. And we were living there at the same time. We were living in a travel trailer in the yard, and our friend was living in the house. And during the night, an evil spirit came into the bedroom and awoke my friend and his wife. And all of a sudden, there appeared a huge snake, like the size of an anaconda. And my friend raised up in bed, like instantly, and begin to curse that thing in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't leaving, so he just went for that snake's head. He was going to choke that snake to death. And he just launched out. He rose up in the bed and just launched out towards his feet where that snake was and tried to grab his head. And he got a hold of the snake by the neck. And the snake took off with great force and went slithering across the floor, dragging my friend and out the window. And my friend catches on the windowsill and doesn't go out of the house. This really happened. The devil can appear, the evil spirits can appear in the form of a snake. They can appear as an angel of light. They can appear as something beautiful. They can appear as something ugly. But who has the greater power? In Matthew chapter 4, Eve's encounter with the serpent or Satan was an encounter designed for temptation, to tempt her to disobey God, to tempt her to eat of the fruit. Amen? Well, in the first 11 verses of chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Evidently, the devil's chief tool is temptation. You ever been tempted to do wrong? Don't raise your hand. Number two, when Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the devil, tempter, took him up into the holy city and set him on a pentacle of the temple, says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus says to him, "It's written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Then the devil, the tempter, takes him up on a high, exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he says to him, "All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." Evidently, Satan wants to be worshipped. Number 10, Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I like that, "Away with you, Satan. Get out of my hair. Get off of my back. Get away from my family. Leave us alone in Jesus' name." Oh, Lord, help me. God is so good. In James chapter 1, are you guys following this on the board up there? It's not up? Okay. James chapter 1, that's right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death." The King James Version calls this desire lust. "When lust is conceived, brings forth death." But temptation is how the devil traps people and entraps them into his witchcraft world. In this book, the first temptations came in the form of drinking and sex. Attractive temptations. Temptations that bring pleasure to the person, pleasure to the flesh. But then it led, level by level, all the way to death. And so, as we think about this sermon, this teaching on witchcraft or magic, let's keep in mind that one of the devil's number one tricks is temptation. And let's keep this thought, this revelation, this truth, keep it in our hearts and in our minds, because we could be tempted tomorrow or before we go to bed tonight, or we will be tempted sooner or later, probably sooner. And the temptation comes in many forms. But if it comes, you must say no. We must say no to temptation. In Jesus' name, no, I will not let this temptation, this desire to do wrong, I will not let it overcome me. I will overcome it. Talk to it. Tell it where to go. Amen. Now we're going to the Old Testament to look at some warnings from the Bible concerning witchcraft. In Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy. I'm almost there. 18, starting at verse 10. Are you ready? Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you, Faith Ministry Church, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That's what we were talking about earlier. This is human sacrifice of children. Or one that practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. This is a warning straight from the Lord to his people Israel to stay away from witchcraft. Now, the nations that were all around them were very into witchcraft. They worshipped all kinds of idols, just every kind of idol imaginable. Believe it or not, the Asherah was one of the more popular idols that was worshipped by most of the nations. It was simply an idol of wood or stone in the form of a penis. They worshipped it. They had orgies with it. Horrible, horrible things. But again, temptation. Again, level one, sex, alcohol. There's some things we need to guard against, friends, and pray that those who we love will also be guarded. Now, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy 4, the first five verses, now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this is a very sad scripture because it doesn't say that there's people out there who give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It says some shall leave the faith for these things. That makes my heart bleed. That means someone somewhere in the realm of my Christian family, a brother or a sister, may be giving heed or giving attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That means temptation could come into a church, into a Christian family. The devil doesn't need to spend much time tempting the ones he already has. He's out there trying to do his form of missionary work to tempt God's people to go back to the fleshly pleasures. Let's go on. Number two, it says they speak lies and hypocrisy, have their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or made holy by the word of God and prayer. Evil spirits, doctors of demons, coming into God's family to deceive. That's heartbreaking. It must break the heart of God terribly. Now back to James again, James chapter 1. Did we already do that? Yeah, we already did that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 8 through 12. You know, it would make more sense if I go from 1 Thessalonians to 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then he's talking here about the coming of the Lord, the return of Christ to earth. And then the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. This lawless one is who we call the Antichrist. He's according to the workings of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. Let's read a couple more verses. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are warnings from the scripture. It's interesting, he keeps bringing up things like pleasure in unrighteousness, fleshly, lustful temptations. We must be on guard, brothers and sisters. Back to the Old Testament, I want to read you the account of Saul and Samuel in 1 Samuel 28. Starting with verse 5. Now when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or the prophets. Verse 7, Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. His servant said, in fact, there is a woman who's a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went with the two men, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul's done. He's cut off all the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. The woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, you have deceived me, for you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said, I said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? She said, he's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets or dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Verse 16, Samuel says, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Interesting. Very, very interesting, this story to me. It causes me to ask a lot of questions. But here we have an account of someone who had served God, had fallen away from God, speaking of Saul. He had served God and then he fell away from God. And he started going then to evil spirits for instruction and help. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts 8. Starting in verse 9, There was a certain man called Simeon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he was astonishing them with his sorcery for a long time. Let's read on. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And this Simeon also was believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go on. For yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then this Simeon, the sorcerer, or had been a sorcerer, he saw that through verse 18, Simeon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given. And he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you've thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me." Simeon knew the power of Satan. He astonished the people with his lying signs and wonders. But he realized, after he started listening to the gospel and paying attention to what was happening with the apostles, he realized there was a greater power. He said, "I want that one. I want to move up a level. I want to have the higher power." But his heart was not right. His heart was not right. And Peter admonished him sternly to repent. Well, he did have enough sense to say, "Pray for me that these things you say won't come upon me." Acts 16:16. Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men who are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. Now, if you have a Bible that shows you references to words, this evil spirit that was in this young lady had a name, and it would be in some of your Bible references, and some won't have it, but mine does have it. And the name of this evil spirit of divination was Python. Python, you know, anaconda, python, squeezed to death snakes. During the time a couple of months ago, during the days that my dad was passing away, there was an evil spirit attacking our family. I've talked about this at other times some. But I was in communication by text to some of you here tonight, and I was requesting prayer for our family, and I said in one of my texts, "Pray against the Python spirit." Now, I didn't connect it at that point to this verse of Scripture where this young lady that was into divination was a python spirit. that was connected later, but at the time of my prayer request 2 months ago, as I was praying and seeking God, the Lord told me, He said, have those that are praying for you and those that are praying for the family to pray against the spirit of the python. Well, then I remembered later what was going on. I looked up this scripture, but that's the spirit of divination. And somewhere in our family, whether it was in the circle or in the neighborhood, I don't know, but there was divination going on and a python spirit that was trying to choke our family down and really messed with us. Praise God, we overcame it. But it's interesting here how the Bible has these, it's just full of accounts of what witchcraft was doing in Bible days. And it's still doing things in these days. That's why we must stand firm in the name of Jesus, keep our lives covered and pleading the blood of Jesus. Believe that the greater one really is in you. Amen? Back to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's me. Somebody ought to say that. Number 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, and it is the second death. You don't want to be into sorcery or lying or any other of these ugly things as listed, because those things are going to burn. And I thought it interesting that when he talks about who goes to the lake of fire, he includes sorcerers, witchcraft. Amen? Chapter 22 of Revelation, just across the page, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. That's me. Verse 15, but outside are dogs and what? Sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Don't ever let your children lie. You notice here lying is included with these horrendous sins like murder and witchcraft. This is why when little children are first learning to talk and learning to fool mom and dad, they'll come up with lies, and you have to be stern about that and nip it in the bud and teach them from the Word of God. You don't want to lie, because liars end up burning. It's powerful. It's a powerful scripture, and it's a powerful message. But don't let your children lie. Teach them otherwise, because the devil wants to deceive them with his lies and deceive them into becoming liars. Here's the way I would like to end this tonight. I would like for us to do another prayer of repetition. If you would be so kind as to repeat after me. Let's stand before the Lord in prayer. Now, some of the things that we pray will fit your life and some will not, but it won't hurt you to pray these things, okay? Precious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking that you will purify and cleanse our hearts by the precious blood of Jesus. We ask forgiveness for any dabbling or playing with or excessive interest in magic or witchcraft. Heavenly Father, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, cleanse our desires. And hereby I renounce and I curse every evil form of magic or witchcraft, anything I have touched or anything I have had desire for in the realm of magic. I ask forgiveness, sir, and I renounce these things in the name of Jesus. I turn away from those things in the name of Jesus, and I cast my eyes upward towards the Savior of my soul, Jesus, my Savior. Father God, cleanse me. Remind me of your word. Father, I need you in my life. And I plead the blood of Jesus, your Son, over every aspect of my life, over my family, over my ministry, over all that I represent. I place my life under the blood, the all-cleansing, all-protecting blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. So, as the title goes, the truth about witchcraft, there you have some of it. It's a big world. It's a big subject. Be blessed. Don't forget who you are. You're someone special in Christ Jesus. And your greater one lives where? In us. Amen. God bless you.